A number of passages from this book, but I want to focus on Philippians 2, beginning at verse 12. If you would turn to that passage. Paul writes, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. And so you too should be glad and rejoice with me." In chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It's no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it's a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh." You ever walk into a crowd of people, they're gathered around another individual, and that individual is just summing up a story that he or she has been telling. And as you walk up to them, he's just finishing it, and the people walk away, they're wagging their heads and saying, "Man, mic not on?
No.
All right. I'm not sure. It tells me I'm not on. Is that better? Can you hear me? Am I okay now? Am I all right?
Yeah.
There. Who was that back there, Todd? I want you to try to capture this picture. You're with a group of people, they're sharing a story, the person's sharing a story, and you come up to the tail end of it, and people are saying, "Wow, that was amazing." And you say, well, what was amazing? What did he say? Or picture this. You've just written a new song, new CD, and a whole new album, and you want to get it, you want to get it out there, and so you're at this convention, and you walk up to a group of people, and this well-known artist is just finishing saying, "And that's how I was able to get my CD to become viral across the land." And people just, "Wow, that's amazing." And you walk up and say, what did she say? What did she say? Or maybe you're like my wife and me, you get these invitations all the time for financial investment seminars or retirement seminars. Some of you aren't there yet, but you get these financial seminar invitations, and you go to one of these. And as you're standing there, you hear this person just finishing his comment or her comment, and she says, "And that's how I was able to take a $10,000 investment and make it to a $300,000 investment inside of just 2 years." And people are like, "Whoa, that's amazing." And you walk up to them, what did he say? What was she saying? I want you to turn with me to Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. Paul says, "Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends." I looked at that, and my immediate response was, "Paul, what's the that? What is that that you're speaking of?" Paul says, "And that's how you stand firm in the Lord." He comes to the end of this incredible book of Philippians, filled with all of these encouragements, filled with all this instruction. And he says, "And that
is how you stand firm in the Lord. I wanted, in a way, to title this message, How Do You Finish Well? Because it's synonymous here. Paul was constantly concerned about ending well, finishing well. We all have, or many of you have, what you would call a life verse. And I have a number of them. And one of my favorite verses is 1 Kings chapter 20, verse 11. I think of it all the time. And the background of that story is that Ben-Hadad, the enemy, was coming and challenging and was about to conquer the city of Jerusalem and the southern kingdom. Ahab, the wicked king Ahab, was the king at the time. And Ben-Hadad sends a messenger to Ahab, and he says, I want all of your best wives, I want all of your children, I want all the gold and silver in the land. Ben and Ahab says, sure, no problem. I mean, what a incredible wickedness in that man. He says, sure, here, you take all the best wives, all the children. And so then Ben-Hadad comes back to him again, and he says, now I want all the gold and silver from all of you officials. And Ahab says, oh, now you're going too far. You're not going to take my gold. You're not going to take my silver. And as Ben-Hadad is threatening him, Ahab, the wicked Ahab, says this word through the Lord. He says, let not him who puts his armor on boast like him who takes it off. What an incredible statement. He's talking about finishing well. He's talking about standing firm. Men and women, listen to me. When it's all over, when the battle is done, when the smoke, picture this, the smoke is curling up into the sky, and the believers are standing there shouting, praise Jesus, King Jesus, and he's riding through the encampment. I want to be standing there and then take my armor off. That's what Paul is talking about. It was part of the woven fabric of his being. Let me read to you some of the passages that speak to this idea of standing firm. 1 Corinthians 16:13. Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be men of courage. Be strong. 2 Corinthians 1:24. Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, because it is by faith that you stand firm. Galatians 5:1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Ephesians 6:11, 13, and 14. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the evil, against the devil's schemes. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. Philippians 1:27. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the Spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. Colossians 4:12. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He's always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. 1 Thessalonians 3:7 and 8. Therefore, brothers, in all our distress and persecution, we are encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 to 15. But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers, loved by the Lord. Because from the beginning, God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, stand firm and hold to the teaching we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. And then this from Peter as he concludes his first epistle. With the help of Silas, whom I regard as my faithful brother, I've written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. Men and women, there can be no question that we stand in a day similar to that of Paul's and Peter's. We stand in a day where there is repression and aggression against the believer all around us. I think any observant believer would say that these are difficult times. Ireland, just 2 weeks ago, officially accepted same-sex marriage as the law of the land. In our own country, the Supreme Court is debating this very issue, even as we live and move and go about our business. And while the number of evangelicals there's been an uptick in terms of attendance by evangelicals, the vast majority of churchgoers has declined. In our military, it's increasingly more difficult, whether you're a general or a chaplain, to take your stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. So how do you stand firm? How do we end well, beloved? Paul here, I believe, gives us four priorities that mark out his life. And I want to give them to you in four short phrases. Here they are. Work out, hold out, pour out, watch out. I believe that those four watchwords marked Paul's life. And I want to walk through those with you in our passage of Scripture. Look with me first at Philippians 2, verse 12. Paul says, we are to work out your salvation, he says, with fear and trembling. Work out. Now, we know that we don't work for our salvation. He's not talking about working to gain salvation. He's talking about allowing the Spirit of the living God to work in us, to make us more like Jesus Christ. But it is a workout. When you think of that phrase, when you hear that phrase, workout, what do you think? You think of the physical workout that people do from day to day, day in, day out. I try to go to the gym 5 days a week, and I'm on this treadmill, and I'm running, and I'm straining, and I'm sweating, and I'm thinking, I don't know if I can make it today, Lord. I don't know. And I'm always praying, Lord, help me to mount up with wings as eagles, to run and not be weary, to walk and not faint. And I know that's not the physical sense. I know it's the spiritual, but I'm still praying it. Working out requires three things at the very least. It requires time, it requires discipline, and it requires, unfortunately, pain. And it's the same in your and my spiritual life. Men and women, there are times when we have three boys, they're grown now, but when they were little babies and they threw up, we gladly cleaned up. Well, I don't say gladly, we cleaned up the stuff. Why? Because we love them. And we do the same thing with the Word of God and with memorizing Scripture. The Lord calls us to take time away from the busyness of our lives. 2 weeks ago in our Amos Sunday School class, Norman was talking about how easy it is to get up in the morning, have a quick breakfast, get out the door and be involved in your work and be swamped with all of the work responsibilities, come home and be swamped with the responsibilities as a father or a parent, have dinner, do a number of things, and then just before you hit the pillow, say a few words to the Lord and then conk out. He was just sharing how easy it is for us to slide through our day and not give time to the Lord. Working out means you set aside time, whether you're a morning person or an evening person, whether it's at lunchtime for you, you set aside, you discipline yourself so that you're before the Lord, hearing from Him, reading the Word, memorizing Scripture. And oftentimes it's painful. Oftentimes the Lord in His love says things to you and to me that we don't want to hear. I mean, there have been many times in my walk where I'll be reading a proverb about patience. I'll read that and say, thank you, Lord. Help me today to be patient. I'll get in the car and I'll be driving to work, and some yo-yo will drive right in front of me, and you know, I'm about ready to, you know, hit the oh, okay, Lord, I hear you. And there have been times where I've you know, prayed and asked the Lord for a particular character of Christ to be more real in my life, and then only to realize that I just blew it, Lord. But the Lord takes those in His love and grace, and He begins to fashion me and to shave off and wear off those sharp edges in my life and make me more like Him. It's painful at times. Some of you know of the man Dr. Alan Redpath. He was a godly man of English birth. He died, went home to be with the Lord in 1989. But in his preface to his book, Victorious Christian Faith, Dr. Redpath talks about one Sunday afternoon. He had just finished preaching and he'd gone to his study in the afternoon to prepare for a wedding. And as he was preparing for the wedding, he said he was stricken with a stroke. He said his whole left side was paralyzed. And he said, in the days immediately that followed, he cried out to God, "Oh, Lord God, heal me, touch me, take this from me." He said the heavens were as iron. He said it was like the Lord didn't answer. And he said, "I, as I walked through those days of rehabilitation," he said, "bubbling up inside me were wrong thoughts and wrong words and slanderous things and an anger that was in me." He said, I knew that it was bubbling up inside me. And he said, one day, the Lord spoke to me. And he said, "Alan, there is nothing good in Alan Redpath except Jesus Christ." Redpath eventually regained his strength and through the wonders of rehabilitation and the mercy of God, he was able to get back into ministry. But he said in the aftermath, he said, "Looking back on that time in my life, I would not have traded what I was put through for all the healing in the world. God did a work in my life that I needed to have." One of my favorite books is, it's an allegory, some of you know it. It's The Hinds Feet in High Places by Hannah Hernard. In the preface to her book, she writes, "But the high places of victory in union with Christ cannot be reached by any mental reckoning of self to be dead to sin, or by seeking to devise some way or discipline by which the will can be crucified. The only way is by learning to accept day by day the actual conditions and tests permitted by God, by a continually repeated laying down of our own will and acceptance of His as it is presented to us in the form of the people with whom we work and live and in the things which happen to us. Every acceptance of His will becomes an altar of sacrifice, and every such surrender and abandonment of ourselves to His will is a means of furthering us on the way to the high places to which He desires to bring every child of His while they are still living on this earth." Work out. Work out. God has to do something in us. God wants to do something. He's working out His purpose in us so that we finish well. Not only do we work out, we're to hold out. Verse 16, Paul there says, we're to hold out the word. We're to hold out the word of life as stars in the universe. What an incredible, incredible statement. He says, as you hold out the word of life in order that I may boast in the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain, you and I are like stars in the universe. Now the question is, what kind of star? What kind of star am I? Am I a Polaris? A North Star that's giving guidance to people? Or am I like Betelgeuse? It's a very prominent star in a very prominent constellation. Or am I like a flaming comet that comes and goes about every 10 years? Or am I like some hidden star that's in a faraway galaxy that you can only see through a very specialized telescope. What kind of a star am I? You know, we have it all turned upside down in our society. We call those in Hollywood stars. We call those who are twice arrested for drunk driving and assault on a police officer a star. We call a football star who comes out of the closet and proclaims that he's gay. We call them a star. We call a man who's trying to change his very gender a star. You know who the stars are? And I say this with all humility. It's you and me. By the grace of God, those of us who stand against our worldview, who stand in the face of confrontation and rejection and hold out this word of life to those who are perishing. You leave the church service this morning, you go to lunch, you're sitting in a restaurant. Somebody comes up to you and they say, "You know, I saw you folks bow your head in prayer before you ate. My wife and I are over here having an argument about how you become a Christian. I was wondering, could you tell me, how do you become a believer in Christ?" What would you say? Peter says, we're to be able to give an account for the hope that lies within us. Hold out. Thirdly, not only are we to work out and hold out, but ending well means that we also pour out. Look with me at verse 17. Let me back up. Paul says in verse 16, as you hold out the word of life in order that I may boast on the day of Christ and I may not run or labor for nothing, but even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you, and so too you should be glad and rejoice. Paul says, I'm being poured out. I work out, I hold out, and I pour out. That particular reference of pouring out as a drink offering comes from the Old Testament system of sacrifices. In Numbers chapter 15, verse 7, it talks about taking the burnt offering, and after you've offered the lamb as the burnt offering, you add the drink offering. The drink offering was secondary. The drink offering was the secondary. It wasn't the main offering. It was there to make the main offering better. What a beautiful picture of our lives. Think of the implications of that in our marriages. You who are married, you're the drink offering to your mate. It's your purpose by the power of the Spirit to make your mate even more like Jesus Christ. It's in the church, we're the drink offering for one another, and that's mentoring. That's mentoring. Pouring out our lives into the lives of others. That's why mentoring is so important. That's why we as men in our men's group have been focusing on mentoring. And I'm so glad that at least with the women are focusing on this notion of the women who've walked longer with the Lord, mentoring those who want to hear and learn and grow. Paul says we're to pour out our lives to others. Years ago, I was in law school. I had been a believer for a number of years, but I wasn't walking with God. I was in a roller coaster kind of motif, if you will. One day I'd be up, next day I'd be down. One day I'd be worshiping God, next day I'd be sinning. I was attending the Alliance Church there in Pittsburgh, where I went to law school, and one day this guy came to our group, college and career group, and he challenged us. His name is Bill Malik. Bill said, I challenge all of you. Join me in walking the path that Jesus walked and getting involved in the things of the kingdom. Well, I took him up on it. He would come to the Cathedral of Learning where our classes were being held, and he'd pick me up at a certain time of day, and we'd walk around inside the cathedral, all these different cubicles, this beautiful Gothic structure. people would be in these cubicles studying. Bill and I would walk up. Bill would walk up to them, and he'd introduce himself, and he'd talk to them about what they were doing and where their wishes and dreams were. And somehow he always got into a conversation about Jesus. And then he would, of course, share the gospel. Sometimes people would pray. Sometimes they wouldn't. But I was always kind of like, you know, I'm from a mainline denomination, and I was kind of always about 14 feet back, kind of looking around, making sure that I didn't know anybody, and they didn't know me. Because that's not what we did in church where I grew up. But as I walked with Bill over those months, increasingly, I became enamored and then smitten with what God was doing in the lives of these people. And I couldn't wait to meet Bill and sit and hear how God was working through this wonderful, godly man. Until the day Bill turned to me. He said, "Chip, why don't you talk to this fella about Christ?" Well, then my head started getting faint and my mouth went dry. And I managed somehow to mangle my way through the... I don't know how the person ever heard it. But that was a turning point in my life. God changed my life through another man who poured his life into me. And men and women, please hear me. Please hear me in this. Please, as God is my witness, I don't want this to be to any pride or glory to me. But 24 years ago, I went to a seminar, an intervarsity seminar, and the man there challenged us to take 10 people over the course of our lives, bring them to Christ, and pour your life into them and disciple them. And I can remember thinking, sitting there in that session, thinking, well, what kind of a challenge is that? Until I started praying and asking God to do that. And I have a list of men that God, by His grace, has enabled me to pour my life into over these many years. And they are the joy of my life. Paul says, you want to end well? You want to finish well? You want to stand firm? Then you need to work out. You need to hold out. You need to pour out. And then you need to watch out. Chapter 3, look with me. Chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Paul says, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It's no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it's a safeguard for you." And that's a whole other message right there. He says, "Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh." And of course, what he's talking about there, what he's talking about there is the Judaizers who were trying to anchor works with grace. And in this particular case, they were trying to say, "Oh yes, you've been saved by grace, but you also have to be circumcised or you're not a believer." And Paul is saying, watch out for those dogs. Watch out for that kind of theology. And what he's saying in a larger picture, watch out for the enemy. Watch out for the enemy in your life. Because when you're having a victory, the enemy wants to come in and pull the rug out from under you. And when you're struggling, and when you're bitter, or you're complaining, or you've been unjustly treated, the enemy loves to come in at that time and say, "Yeah, see, I told you so. That's your God. He doesn't care for you." You know, it's interesting, as you study the Old Testament word for hell, the word Sheol, S-H-E-O-L. It literally means to ask. And the meaning behind it is this. Hell never quits asking. Satan is never satisfied. He wants to tear you down. He wants to bring more angst. He wants to bring more trouble. He wants to bring more bitterness. He wants to bring more of an attitude that is anti-Christ into your life. So you need to watch out. You need to be on your guard. Let me just end here, just sum up here. If you would turn with me to Philippians 2:1. This entire section that we've been talking about, begins with Paul saying to the Philippians, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness or compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded. And he goes on to talk about the pattern of Christ and the person of Jesus and all that he went through. And then he talks about his own life. Do you have encouragement from being united with Christ? Do you have comfort from the love of Jesus? Do you have fellowship with the Spirit? Is there tenderness and compassion in your heart? If so, Paul says, make my joy complete by being like-minded. Take on these priorities that I have in my life. I want to close with something that I wrote in my journal 21 years ago. Speaking about this encouragement, I would examine first whether I'm encouraged. Yes, the encouragement that I have from being united with Christ is a deep-seated and abiding thing. It's as though it were the constant beat in a symphony that supports the tempo of that music, but which must be listened to closely in order for one to hear it. It's like the pilings of a building. You don't see them, but they're there for the support and the superstructure, indeed, for the whole building. The encouragement that I have from being united with Christ is like the background ticking of a clock in a crowded room full of people, some of whom are laughing and talking, others are seriously debating, some are mystically contemplating, and others are far off by themselves struggling with some great problem. All of these people represent my life in its many facets. And the clock ticks on. I'll be caught up in life in this crowded room only to pause and be comforted again hearing the clock ticking. It ticks, praise God, inexorably on. I am His. And He is mine. Hallelujah. What a Savior. What encouragement do I have from being united with Christ? I think of being united. I'm not separated, but united, tied, lashed to the victor, the captain of the ship that will not go down. It may take on water. It may be slowed by the waves. It may need repairs, but it will not go down. The destination and arrival are assured. United means associated. When one sees either party A or party B, they think of the other. What a privilege. What a privilege to be seen as united with the greatest man of history, to be seen as associated with him and his work, to be spoken of in the same breath, mentioned in the same sentence. Jesus and Chip DeWitt are together. They're working out God's plan. Have you seen Chip lately? He's with Jesus. He travels with him. He's Jesus' close companion. You'll never find Chip but that you don't find Jesus. United means influenced. I'm influenced by my uniting with this man. He wears off on me. His attitudes and character melt into mine. His words, his gestures, his way of doing things become my way of doing and speaking. United means agreement. Does not Scripture ask the question, how can two walk together unless they be agreed? I'm in agreement with Jesus. I've bought into His program. His plan for mankind is my plan. It's a philosophy that makes sense. It answers questions now and assures that one day all mysteries, all pain, all maltreatment, all unrecognized, unconquered scientific explorations will be answered. I have my life's philosophy. United means approval. I've been stamped approved by Jesus. Jesus looks at me and says, I approve of that man. He pleases me. We're united. Networks live and die by the Nielsen ratings. Jobs hang by such ratings. CEOs, baseball managers, politicians live or die by their approval rating. But while I must be sensitive to what others think and need, I'm free of their approval. I've already been approved. Hallelujah. Praise. I want to finish well. I believe you do too. Paul says, here's what prioritizes my life. I work out, I hold out, I pour out, and I watch out. Let's pray. Father, I pray that these four linchpins, these four pillars to the foundation of our lives might continuously grow. They might be the building blocks upon which we're already operating. Lord, that you would take this life of Paul and allow us to pattern our lives after it. Lord, not in some perfunctory rote way, but only by the power of your Spirit. Lord, we want to honor you. Lord Jesus, we want to be more like you. So Lord, would you take these thoughts from your word and penetrate our hearts. Have your way in Jesus' name. Amen.